with uncertainty what this next week will bring. We live in fear. We live with anxieties and stress. So, Father, I just pray that we take a moment and just confess that. Surrender that to you. Just simply turn it over. And right now, we're just going to focus on you and you alone. Father, we just pray for your Spirit to bring that conviction from your word to our hearts. And Father, you will be everything that we focus on right now. We place our hope and our faith in you and not into an election, not into an individual, not even into our own family, our own careers, our own children. We put it in you. For you're the ultimate king and victor over all of this world. And Father, we live in so much unnecessary stress because we don't focus on you. And I just pray this morning that your Spirit will draw us to focus on you, that you will turn our ears into eyes, that we can see you and see the work that you have done for us afresh and anew, maybe for the very first time. Father, we pray for you to be glorified in our service. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn me to Colossians chapter 2. Last week, we really began this today's sermon as well. Last week, when we started in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, I started out with going to that illustration, that kind of kid game that I would play with my brothers. My brother and I, we would say, hey, look over there. There it is. And the other one would scream, no, it's not. And we would get not violent, but we would get loud and boisterous with one another. We did get violent a lot. Lots of things were broken in our home, but that's just because we're boys. But we would say, look, 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 and we'd watch people, individuals, argue whether or not something was out there, and we knew there wasn't. And they'd ask us, what is it? We'd say, no, can't you see it? Can't you see? Look, look. And we talked about how last week, beginning this whole series, that that's what so many false religions of the world are like. Hey, look at my God. And they say, look, 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 and you see absolutely nothing. You don't see faith. You don't see a Savior. You see no hope at all. But they look so hard. They go blind searching for something that has no reality to it at all. And that's what the Colossians are going through. Paul is writing them, challenging them over the issues that is there because they keep saying, look, 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 and there's nothing to look at because they're not looking at Jesus. They're really looking at themselves. Isn't that very real of us? I mean, it is for me. Maybe you're a little bit more spiritual than I am, but I struggle with that a lot. I really strive to make Christianity about me. My likes, my dislikes. It's easy to love those that love you, right? It's easy. Well, sometimes that's even difficult at times. But it's easy to love my wife. She loves me. She cares for me. She does so many things for me. That's easy to love her, but those that hate me, those that attack you, those that long to destroy you, that's difficult, isn't it? That's the challenge, and you can't do that apart from Christ. There's nothing inside of you that gives you that ability to love those that desire to destroy you apart from that relationship with Christ. You might be good for a while. You might be able to endure for a moment or two, but that longevity of enduring that whole process can only be done through the power and the Spirit of Christ. And so Paul is writing to them as they are struggling with this Christianity. They keep trying to make it about rules, trying to make it about doing extra things as if God is a God who is manipulated by us. That he is a God who has passions and he can sway and he can change. And that's what it is for legalism. When we make any of our faith in Christ about legalism, we have made our worship of somebody other than God. Because if I'm trying to have a contractual relationship with the God of the universe, through me doing certain different things, it's not a real relationship. Has that ever worked out with your spouse? It hasn't for me. Really, it's called manipulation. when I try to do certain things for my wife so that she will bless me, so that she will do things for me. So if I go to the house and I clean and I mop and I just from top to bottom completely clean her house, she's going to be thankful. But if I did it so that she would cook my favorite meal, probably not getting my favorite meal. That's called manipulation. How often do you do that with Jesus? How often do you try to do certain things just so you can manipulate the God of the universe? It doesn't work, does it? We fast and we pray. Why? Because that is a tool that God uses and utilizes to transform our hearts, not his. I mean, when I fast and pray, does he look down and say, man, Smokey's really struggling today. He hasn't eaten anything in, you know, a whole 4 hours. I better answer his prayer because I'm manipulating. I feel sorry for him. I mean, I don't do that to my own children. If they don't want to eat, then by George, they don't get to eat. I tell my wife all the time. She struggles and she yells at three of our boys, you got to eat, you got to eat. I said, honey, you don't need to fight that. At some point in time, you're going to be begging and pleading for them to stop eating everything. It's coming. You're going to have that. So we try to manipulate God. And look what he says. So if you would you stand as we honor the word of God and read Colossians chapter 2, 13, 14, and 15. It says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with the legal demands. This is, he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Thank you. You may have a seat. We shared a little bit last week how in verses 8 through 12. The subject of those verses are you. Was the church that Paul is writing to. You see this goes at the very beginning of verse 8. You, and you see that throughout. But in verse 13, it transforms from the object of the sentence. The whole point of this goes from you to God. He says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God. You see how it changes? God made alive. You didn't do it. You didn't earn your salvation that you may be boasting about it. You didn't earn salvation, but it was a free gift from Jesus Christ that he freely gave to those that accepted the free gift. Because if it's not freely accepted, and if it's not freely given, then it's not love in either way. Because love is the highest ethic in all of life. And if it's not free, and there's not a free will to give the gift, and there's not a free will to accept the gift, then it's not love at all. It's manipulation. It's forced, and it's a dictatorship that has no love to it at all. And so he freely gives that to each and every person. But the point of it is that God is the initiator. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If we truly comprehend that verse, then we'll stop trying to manipulate God in doing certain things. We'll stop. We'll stop trying to manipulate him and pressure him like he can be pressured or manipulated, for he's all wisdom and all knowing and all present. We can't do those things, but we try all the time. He died for us while we were sinners. We didn't have to clean up and put ourselves back together before he died for us. He died for you and I when you and I were in the worst possible way separated from him. But see, what as a Christian, what happens a lot of times is that you and I believe that God loved us. He paid the price for our sins. He wiped them out. But now that we are a Christian, now that we've surrendered to our life to Jesus Christ, now we have to earn the rest of it. Because we try to do it through self-righteousness. Before we believed, he forgave us of all of our unrighteousness, just pagan lifestyles that lived in debauchery and completely separated from God. But now as a Christian, we think we have to continue to earn that favor. I'll have a quiet time every morning. I'll memorize scripture. I'll do these things. And we try to manipulate him as opposed to having a relationship with the King of Kings. Allowing the word to saturate our hearts and transform us. Allowing the memorized word to come in and fill us so that we speak the truth in love. And so he cancels that out. Look at verse 14. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Is it one of the big hang-ups that people have with Christianity is that they believe it's just another form, another religion of legalism. Legalism, by my definition, is any philosophy or any movement that assumes God's blessings come from keeping the law, whether it's a Jewish law, a biblical law, or a human law. This is that contractual relationship we think we have with God that can be bought and purchased by human effort, but it can't. It has no aspect. Legalism is an extreme dangerous thing for us as Christians. And I venture to believe with everything in me that you and I struggle just as much on a daily basis, because I struggle with it every day. Every single day I struggle with this idea that I keep feeling like I just got to earn my way. I got to pay for my way. I grew up with my dad, he would fight anybody at any point in time to pay the bill when it came to lunch. So I always called Dad for lunch. It's easy. He's going to pay for it. It's a simple solution. But he always wants to pay for it. He can't stand it when someone else pays. It's one of those embarrassing exchanges when you have someone equally as stubborn and hard-headed at lunch with him. They're fighting over a piece of paper. And I usually slip off and go pay it anyway, and they still fight for nothing. It's fun to watch. But see, we grow up with that mentality. You got to earn it. You got to keep it up. And you got to keep doing all these things. But he says very clearly, he canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Could you imagine going and paying for lunch when it's already paid for? We have a word for that. That's called foolishness. I mean, it's the record. What is owed has been paid for, has been conquered. If you get a speeding ticket, you've broken the law, but someone's kind enough and they go and pay your ticket for you. Do you go down and pay it again? No. Really, there's nothing to pay for. Try it. See what happens. Try to pay it twice. They won't even accept it because the record that was there has been gone. It's wiped out. It's no longer even there, but yet we feel like we still have to earn it, don't we? The record that stood against us, he blotted out. Listen to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. I am he who blots, who wipes out your transgressions. Now listen, for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Jesus loves you. There's no doubt about that. There's no gray area. There's no question. But he didn't come and save you for you. He came and saved you and wiped out your sins for his own sake. So you can't manipulate him to blot him out because he canceled the record that stood against you. Legalism demands and refers to the law that never satisfied, that we could not pay. But the price was paid, but it wasn't just paid, but it was nailed to the cross. This is the issue that the church in Colossae struggled with. They struggled with this idea and this concept that the cross was a reality. Not necessarily the cross. They knew the Roman crucifixion. They knew all that. But they struggled with the idea that Jesus was Jesus and he was fully the Son of God. He was fully man and he was fully God at the same time. They struggle with that because their belief is this, remember, it's this extra spiritual knowledge. They struggled with that idea that God could become a man and he could live in the material body of a man. And they didn't get that. They didn't grasp that because we know when we look at each other, we see sinfulness. You look at the news, you read the news, you see everything in this world keeps going worse and worse and worse. It's going downhill quickly. and we struggle and we run in fear. And so they said, there's no way that God could be a part of this, but he was. And so Paul says, listen, he wants their ears to become eyes. And he says in the latter part of verse 14, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. What was nailed to the cross? Was it a piece of paper? He was our Savior. Christ was nailed to the cross, naked and ashamed, bloody and beaten. And by him being nailed to the cross, he defeated his enemies. Listen to this, verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, in Christ. Have you ever read C.S. Lewis's works, The Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Maybe you watch the movie. My kids enjoy the movie. When we go on long trips, those are the books that we like to read together. I believe C.S. Lewis probably had this verse in mind when you go to that scene of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when Aslan is on the table. And for a lion, his pride, his majesty is his mane. And they shave it off. And he's laying there. And you remember that scene, if you read it or you watched the movie, you see the witch and all of the other evil creatures celebrating and jumping and shouting. I believe that's like an extremely small example of what we see when Jesus was on the cross. He's hanging there naked in all of his shame for the world to see, beaten, and he's destroyed from the inside out every which way. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, for by his wounds, but the word is wound, for every single wound of Jesus was connected. You couldn't decipher one from the other. That you see the Savior, and it looks from all worldly standpoint completely defeated. I believe at that very moment, Satan had his first and his only exciting party ever. Because here's the paradox of Scripture. What the enemy believed to be victory was ultimately defeat. Because Jesus isn't on the cross. He didn't remain there. He was taken from the cross and he was buried. And he defeated death. What the enemy thought as the nail in the coffin that would wipe out Jesus' life from this earth, he defeated it by conquering the grave, and he rose victorious to their open shame. You've seen that game that's ever happened before? There's so many different highlights from sporting events. I think football is one of the ones that happens the most, where maybe a team that is trying to end the game well, and they go and they throw a pass or they knock down a pass and they think they defeated the other team, and the clock stops, but they celebrate 1 second too early. They come running on the field, and maybe even fans come running on the field, and they're celebrating, and they think they've conquered, they think they won, but the ref blows a whistle and says, no, there's 1 second left on the clock. And everyone has to go to their sideline. They've even poured Gatorade on their coach. He's drenched wet. And then 1 second was all that it took for the other team to throw an extremely long pass to win the game. See, the other team's not only defeated, but they're completely embarrassed. And they look like the fools. For that's what has happened to our enemy. He celebrated. He rejoiced. I defeated the king. I defeated Christ. I'm celebrating everything. But then he rose. And they are put to open shame. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in a triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. That same victory, that same victory that Jesus had over Satan, he offers to each and every Christian. We don't have to walk through this life in fear and anxieties and stress. We don't have to walk through this life depressed and feeling as though they're on the outside. We can walk through this life in the abundance that Jesus Christ offers by simply walking through in faith. Walking that we believe that Jesus has done the very thing he claims to have done, defeating our enemy. Listen to the image that Plutarch describes over the Roman general Paulus who defeated the Macedonians. He writes this vivid description of Plutarch, or of Paulus's triumphal procession back into the city of Rome. On the very first day, they put up scaffolds throughout the city. And everybody in the city dressed in festive whites. So every person that came and lined the streets, that hung out the second stories and third story windows, are all dressed from head to toe in white. The city was aglow because of the cleanliness there was there. And then on the first day, there's over 260 different chariots that came into the city with all of their enemy statues, paintings, and artwork for all to see and be displayed. On the second day, there was over 3,000 men that carried 750 vessels of gold, silver, and jewelry. Can you imagine? Could you imagine just seeing all that walking before you? All that is coming before you in such an ornate, detailed manner. On the third day, there's 120 oxen that were bringing the captured chariots from the king's courts. His own horses, his prized horses, bringing them into the Roman Empire. On that same day, they brought in all the captured king's servants, seeing them weeping and crying and begging for mercy. Then you see the very king's children being paraded through the cities as is defeated. And then they brought in the king's crown, his armor. And following that was the king himself, stripped of all clothes, shamed, and shackles. Was thousands of soldiers and servants. At the very tail end was the Roman general Paulus coming in the whole city erupting with cheers. Jesus has defeated the enemy. And that procession that Plutarch writes about has nothing compared to the procession of Jesus the King the day that he comes back for his bride. Could you imagine as a husband-to-be and seeing your bride mistreated and destroyed and hurt for generations, what you would do when you came back to rescue her? Here's the struggle that you and I struggle with today that we don't have to. We struggle with fear and wonder and worry. What's to come? What's to come is Jesus on his throne today, tomorrow, and for all eternity. There's not an individual, not an election, not a country, nothing that stands for eternity except Jesus Christ and those that are his sons and daughters. Why do we stress? Can you imagine that the Macedonian king is in prison? Not just any prison, but he's in the dungeon. And for any person to ever bow down to him would have to go to where he is at. Satan is defeated. For you and I, this world seems large, for he is imprisoned here. But when you take into the consideration the galaxies upon galaxies upon galaxies that God is the creator and the ruler of. This world is just a small, tiny prison cell that you and I have to struggle with and go through. But to surrender to him, we have to go to where he is. But Jesus has called us to where he is. Jesus called us to be of a heavenly mindset. For this is a foreign land to us as Christians. And we are not to make our homes for eternity here, but to worship him where he is at. And Jesus defeated him by the death, burial, and resurrection. So pursue relationships. Pursue those relationships that you pour into each other's life, but never put all your hope in them. energetically pursue a career. Pursue hobbies. Enjoy the things that God has blessed us with here. But do not put your hope and security in anything in this world, for it will ultimately fail. Pursue the things of God. Listen to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He says, that I may know him. And Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. My prayer is that I just know Jesus. I struggle with legalism. I struggle with rules and right and wrong. I'm extremely black and white. I don't have any gray in me. I struggle with that concept of the in-between. And so I struggle with it. I struggle with legalism. I'm supposed to do this today. I just want to know Jesus. I want to know the Jesus that conquered the grave. And it's so scary for us to pray, God, whatever it takes for me to know you, let it happen. Because that means we have to really trust and walk by faith. Are you willing to walk by faith so that when you say, hey, look over there, people see Jesus Christ? It's not a make-believe kids game that says, hey, look, 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 and there's no faith and there's no Jesus. Do you know him? Do you know the power that Jesus has? Do you know the power that he offers you because he's defeated your enemy?